opportunity, so we'll have a record of your presence this morning. And come back whenever you have the opportunity. Worship with us here at Knollwood. I was down in Bowling Green, Kentucky this past week. That's in central Kentucky. And I enjoyed the week and saw a lot of people I've known through the years and had a good meeting and one restored. But it's always good to be back home. I left Friday night after service and there on Central Time. About 10 o'clock, close to it, when I got away from the meeting house, and it was about 2:30 Saturday morning when I got here to the house. And so I was mostly in a stupor yesterday and may have some effects lingering on of the week, plus driving home, being up most of the night, Friday night. This evening now, as Brother Bud announced, 10 minutes till 6, we'll have a children's class and want all the youngsters to come. And if you don't think you're too old, that you're just a little now, you're a little bit beyond that, we want you to come. And I know you reach an age where that gets a little bit embarrassing maybe. But if you can come, whatever your age is, we'd like to have you. And be here tonight and let us have a children's class for just a few minutes. I remember back years ago, we'd have about 3 or 4 pews there just jammed with kids, and we can fill them up. We can have a couple of pews full tonight and try to come if you can be with us. Now, for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you on dwindling churches, or we might look at it another way, church growth. What causes churches to dwindle, or from a positive standpoint, what makes them grow? What are the factors or the keys for the growth of the church? Now, a few years ago, Brother Flavel Yeakley Jr. wrote a book, and in that he makes this statement. During, he said, the next generation's lifetime, the Church of Christ in the United States will disappear entirely if the trend continues. That is the present rate of decline. Now, I'm not that pessimistic. I don't believe that's so. I'm confident, however, that there'll be congregations that will cease to exist. Just like in the first century, where's the church in Jerusalem? Well, there's a real little small group there now. Where's the church at Antioch? You see, the churches that once were ceased to exist. Now, there were circumstances that brought this about. But what would be the reasons, brethren, that we would decline or dwindle? What can we do to prevent that? To have a growth, we might say, an increase, if you please, in attendance in churches of Christ all over this country. Well, I want to think with you, first of all, that what is needed, necessary, a contributing factor is enthusiasm. Now, somebody said enthusiasm is powerful as dynamite and is as contagious as the measles. Enthusiasm does something for the life of a congregation. That's true in anything. When we're down in spirit, we're depressed, we're frustrated, that shows. I went to a congregation years ago and the brethren were forlorn, their countenance had dropped, and they'd had a lot of problems, and they didn't know what to do. And we got that turned around, and they're just a different atmosphere altogether. I like the atmosphere that I'm seeing here, here during this meeting and presently. There's a lot of life, a lot of enthusiasm, I think, that was showing, and that's needed for church growth. I looked in the dictionary as to how it defined enthusiasm. Now, we know enthusiasm involves fervor and zeal. But in the dictionary, it defined it as intense or eager interest, zeal, fervor. I like that, intense or eager interest. I don't believe we have to jump up in the air and kick our heels together in order to manifest enthusiasm. But I think we do have to have this intense eager. This intense interest and eager interest, as it were. We've got to be zealous and we've got to be on fire. We've got to have the fervor, if you please, in order for the church of our Lord to move ahead. Now, that was true in the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church had this eagerness, this intense interest. They preached the gospel and filled Jerusalem with the doctrine in the 5th chapter of Acts in verse 28. They were teaching daily in the temple and in their own homes, Acts 5 and verse 42 and Acts 2 and verse 46. Brethren, when we won't study the Bible, when we won't talk to people about Jesus Christ, when we don't come to the services of the church, when we look like we've been weaned on a dill pickle and born on the dark side of the moon, then that's not enthusiasm. Look at the Jerusalem church in chapter 4 and verse 4. And here we got arithmetic, multiplication, and addition. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. But it didn't stop there. In the 5th chapter of Acts and verse 14, and believers were the more added, here's your addition, to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. In the 6th chapter and verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. In verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Now wait, you don't have those kinds of results by sluggishness or laziness or indifference, brethren. You get it by zeal. In Romans 12 and verse 11, Paul said, be not slothful in business. Don't be sluggish, lazy. And he's talking about the Lord's business. But fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And the word fervent means to be bubbling over. You put a cooker of water, a pan of water on the stove, and you put a fire under it. After a while, you can see the bubbles forming in the bottom, and then it begins to expand. And after a while, if it's too full, it will bubble over. That is, it will spill over. And that's what Paul says we're to be as Christians, bubbling over. We're to be zealous for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you know, we can get all excited about the things of this life, and I do, and you do. I've been watching the Atlanta Braves and pulling for them about 110%. I was even wanting them to beat Cincinnati in the last few games of the season, Leonard. And here's a lot of excitement. Here they are in the Atlanta Stadium, and here's President and Mrs. Carter. Now, President Carter, Mrs. Carter, Rosalind? At the ball game, and they were having that chop, you see. All of them were all excited about that, gung-ho about Atlanta winning over Pittsburgh and getting into the World Series. Well, that's all right. We get excited about local football and basketball, about the basketball team in Beaver Creek and the football team, you see. And there's a lot of enthusiasm about that. But brethren, you think about the church of our Lord. Here was a design by God, established by Jesus. Here's the church of Jesus Christ, the most important institution on the face of the earth. And in it we have salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. We have hope of life everlasting, have fellowship, a relationship with God. We can go to Him in prayer, and all of these things we have in Christ in the church. Why shouldn't we be excited about it? You know, I knew Ira North years ago. Sometimes Ira got a little bit carried away. I knew his daddy in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. Ira was preaching at Madison, Tennessee. And one thing Ira had, and I don't agree with everything Ira did, but one thing Ira had, friends, was enthusiasm. And we've got to emphasize that. We've got to preach a positive gospel as well as a negative. But we've got to have programs. We've got to promote them. We've got to get involved in them to show an interest and an eagerness about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord. Well, we need enthusiasm. We need excitement. And when we have that, develop that, you'll see things change. But I go to congregations and everything is in a low key. The singing is not alive. The prayers are not fervent. And the atmosphere is not conducive to inspiring us and lifting us up. That isn't the way it ought to be. And so let's have enthusiasm. Number two, we need to plan ahead with faith for the church to grow. Now, in football jargon or basketball or sports, there is a game plan. How are we going to win? How are we going to defend against this team? What's our plays that we're going to run? And that's good. And you take in business. General Motors is a huge corporation, and they've got friends' cars already out that they're experimenting with for years ahead. They got it on the drawing board. They get together and they discuss about what they can do. Here's the electric car, already being developed. At least they got it out on the road. They're looking at it for future transportation. Here's the Ford Motor Company. Here's AT&T. And all of these companies, they're looking ahead. They plan. What can we do in this competitive world? Well, the church is no different. We have got to plan. Brethren, too many times the church, I think, just goes along. And whatever happens, happens by accident. We just sometimes keep house for the Lord. And we meet on Sunday and Wednesday, but we don't have any idea what we're going and what we're going to do and what direction we're going. And we got to have direction. If we don't have direction, then we can only go backwards. So we got to have some idea where we're going to go. Now, let's take a congregation. Let's say what we're going to do numerically. How are we going to grow? And here's a congregation that has, say, 100 in attendance. We look at ourselves. What can we do for a year from now to have this down to about 130 people or so in attendance? And here's 2 years down the road, and we want 160 in attendance or more. And we set our goals, and we strive for that. Here's a salesman. He's got goals. He's got how many contacts he's going to make. He's got how many sales he wants to make. Try to make. I ran into a brother. I knew his folks real well, and he was a son of members of the church in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And his name was Red Wright. At least we called him Red. And Red, he had these film strips. And he and another brother in this congregation where they were members, they said, we're going to baptize, and I believe each one said 50. He said, we're going to convert 50 ourselves. That is 50 apiece. And when I talked to Red way up in the year, as I remember, he had already been responsible for 35. Now, we could have work programs, what we're going to do in order to arrive at some number down here at a given time. We've got to do that. I think that's the key, one of the keys, brethren, for the development and growth of the church. That is, numerically speaking, we've got to have a number. Now, you know, Jesus gives us a great challenge. Jesus, in the Great Commission, said, go teach all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. And our responsibility is how do we get the seed into the hearts of men and women who are around us? Now, you're talking about a challenge, neighbor. That's it. How can we get the word of God, the seed of the kingdom, into the hearts of men and women around us? And we need to consider that. Now, I'll tell you what's happened with many of us, and perhaps some of the older brethren. We remember the good old days. We remember back when you'd have a gospel meeting and you just fill up the meeting house and the yard would be full. And I have a lot of nostalgia about that. I can recall as a boy growing up in Eastern Kentucky, people would come. You wouldn't have to promote it. They'd come. They'd find it out by word of mouth. And they'd come from those hollows and on those ridges, and they'd come in all directions and just fill up the meeting house and outside. And it'd be in the middle of the summer, and you'd raise the windows and prop them up with a stick. And you'd have those old funeral home fans, and everybody would fan and fight bugs. And they had these great meetings. And we remember people being baptized. It wasn't unusual for 15, 20, 30 people. Brother John R. Bonner, a black preacher, went over in Hopewell, Virginia years ago and baptized 130 in a series of gospel meetings. And so we can remember those, and we want to try to keep using just the gospel meeting. Now, the gospel meeting has its place, and it boosts morale. It serves a purpose for the brethren, for the church. And those who we've taught, they can come and we can baptize them. But brethren, if that's the only avenue we have, the only approach that we're using, then we're dead. It just isn't going to work anymore like that. We have to have other ways. We got to have one-on-one. Every Christian is to be a teacher. The Bible in Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says that they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere teaching or preaching the word. We need to do the same thing. And you know people that I don't know and vice versa. And you can have rapport with some that I can't. And so you can talk to them and tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we plan ahead. Now somebody said, and I don't know whether this is so or not, but he said, take a large ear of corn, and I've never counted this. If you want to do it, you go at it. I had 812 grains on a large ear of corn. Now, you take that ear of corn, and you plant it, and you're going to get more corn. How much, I don't know. But then you take the corn from that crop, and you plant it, and you replant it successively for 5 years. And I'm told that you'd have approximately 150 billion tons of corn from one ear in 5 years. Now, what all that means is that you got to sow the seed. And you sow the seed, and you look what can happen by others sowing and others sowing and others sowing. And you convert this one, and he converts somebody else, and they in turn convert somebody else or more. And that's the idea. That's how that works. That's how it operated, neighbor, in the first century. They didn't have these so-called gospel meetings like we're having today in the first century. It's scriptural and right, but they just went everywhere talking about it. And that's the numerical growth we can see, we can have. But to do that, we've got to establish ourselves. We've got to build up ourselves, you see, in this in order to accomplish it. Plan the work and have faith to launch out in the deep. And brethren, I don't believe in the church that I can wait till everything is so secure and guaranteed that nothing can go wrong. Sometimes we're so cautious that we paralyze ourselves and curtail ourselves that we won't launch out, as it were. But step out in the water and let's work by faith and let's look to God for some help instead of ours ourselves that what we can do or can't do. Bless your heart if we put more trust in God and say, Lord, with your help, we're going to accomplish these goals. We're going to be successful, and I believe we will. I listen to these denominational preachers, and I don't have a whole lot of confidence in a lot of them. It's just like Jimmy Swagger got caught again. And that's tragic. That's tragic. Indeed it is. His wife is going through torment. And the man needs psychological help. There's no doubt. They said it then, and it's obvious now that the man needs some help somewhere. But you got these other fellas. But one thing they teach, they do teach this. They do say, in essence, that we can, by the help of God, be successful. Oral Roberts preaches that. These other fellas preach that. I believe it's so, friends, that if we rely on God, if we put our faith and confidence in Him and said, Lord, we're going to trust in You and we're going to do that within reason, of course. There has to be some human judgment. But we set our goals too little. Our sights are not high enough. I think we need to have greater vision as to what the church of our Lord can accomplish. I also want to talk to you just a minute. Now we're discussing church growth, or why churches dwindle, and of course they don't plan for one thing and they just don't have any enthusiasm for another thing. But then there's a matter of work. And there's no shortcut to growth. You remember the TV commercial a few years ago, I'm sure you do. Roger Staubach was, is that the way you pronounce it? Staubach or whatever. He was the one who gave the commercial, and he said, how do you spell relief? I like that. It always stuck in my mind. That's one of the best commercials. That's the kind you need to stick in your mind, and so they got one. Another one's always stuck in my mind, and it's one of the greatest ones of all time. Where's the beef? You remember that one. But this one was, how do you spell relief? And, of course, you know what. You spell relief, R-O-L-A-I-D-S. And we got a chuckle out of that, and it stuck with us. Well, let me use that for just a moment. How do you spell growth? And the way you spell growth is W-O-R-T. Now that's just coincidental that you have roll age work. But they do, I guess, if you got it. But how do you spell growth? W-O-R-K. And somebody said it's God's favorite word. It's used 619 times in the Bible. The people during the days of Nehemiah, when they rebuilt the wall around the city, what was it, 52 days they built that wall, if I remember correctly. And it says they had a mind to work. Now you're talking about an accomplishment, friend. And they had enthusiasm. They had interest in it. And if we got a mind to work and we got interest in it, bless your heart, we can do wonders beyond our imagination if we work. We're God's fellow workmen. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, let us work the works of Him while it is yet day, for the night cometh that no man can work. We can only work while the opportunity avails itself. We can only work while we're alive. The night will come, we'll pass from this life, and we won't be able to work anymore. Let us work while we have the opportunity. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Now notice he says, brethren, you be the workers. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. And you know, the Corinthian church had all kinds of internal problems, and they weren't stable. And you can't have work when there's not stability. There has to be stability. And that's why he said, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always, constantly abounding, exceeding or excelling in the work of the Lord. There's something for every one of us to do. There's room in the kingdom for you. And let me tell you, you are important. Don't ever feel insignificant. Every part of the body is needed. And if you don't think that's not so, jam one of your little fingers, mash it, and then see how you function. And all the tension goes to that little finger. You're important. You have a place. You can make a contribution to the cause of Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for every member of the church and what they can do for the cause of our Lord. You are important. But sometimes we want, when it comes to work, we want to pass that responsibility on to somebody else. You got this old phrase, let George do it. But I need to do it. George has got his work. I need to do mine. If I'm going to be right in God's sight, and if I develop myself, and if I get some satisfaction out of being a Christian, I've got to do something myself. And I always enjoy something, a project, when I've got a part in it, rather than watching what you did with it. Now, I appreciate your skill. I see some works of art. I see things that people paint. I can't paint. Gene painted this back here. It's great. Sue's a great painter. Leonard, he's a builder. Marvin, he can make out anything. He can make it, and he can make it any way he wants to make it. And others can do the same thing. But I tell you what, if I made what you made, Marvin, or Leonard, or if I painted that, I'd get a whole lot more satisfaction out of it if I did that, you see. Now, it doesn't mean I don't appreciate your work and admire your work, but I can't do that. But if I have part in something, then I feel a lot better about it. I feel like I'm contributing something. I'm doing something. And so I need to do something in the church. I read this story. It's a fictitious story, but here was a group of soldiers. And it come to a critical time. And their commander had to have a heart transplant. And he wanted volunteers. Well, everybody was ready to volunteer. He said, no, I don't want to do it that way. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take a feather. I want you all to sit down. And I'm going to take a feather, and I'm going to throw it up in the air, and on whomsoever it lands, you will be the volunteer. That is, you'll be the fellow who gives your heart, so I can continue. Well, the story goes that he threw that feather up, and when it started to come down, you could just hear him going... And I'd probably been one of those who were blowing it. I don't know, but it served as a good story as far as our work. We want somebody else to do that, and we have to volunteer. We have to do our part. We have to work to the work. To the work, we sing the song. We also sing, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Now, we can say those, but do we mean what we say? I want to be a worker. Let me talk to you just a minute about another matter. And that is, if we're going to have growth and not dwindle, we're going to have unity and harmony. Be together, one mind and one spirit. I've seen congregations in years past that had to close their door because of internal strife. I know of a church, 200 in attendance, and went out of business totally, sold the building. And this happens. It happens in the first century. It happens when you got people. We can't be free totally from this problem, but we can solve it. We can deal with it. Just like at Corinth, that they had their schisms, some of Paul, some of Cephas, some of Apollos, some of Christ, and he had to deal with it. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me pause right there. If that appeal won't solve a problem when brethren are divided, I don't know whether anything, I don't see how anything would. The Apostle Paul appealed to Jesus Christ before them. I appeal to you. I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, brethren, when there's trouble and when there's dissension, if we look to Calvary and we see a suffering Savior, and we see the great King who reigns at the right hand of God, how little it is of and insignificant so many times of our problems that we say, how foolish I am. God forgive me. But he said, I beseech you by the name of Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. There's unity of doctrine. There be no divisions among you. That's unity of practice. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. There's unity of attitude and the same judgment. There's unity of opinion. And we are to be unified in opinion in a local congregation. When it comes to painting the building, the auditorium, that's a matter of opinion. And most of the brethren wanted to paint it just like it is, and some other said, I like to have it light blue, or I don't think you'd want that, but light green. And someone insisted, it's going to be light green or else. Now, is that the kind of attitude that I should have? No, I'd say, you just paint it, go ahead and paint it like it is. And I just acquiesce to it and live with that. I was in a meeting some years ago, and I used the carpet for an illustration. And I said, what if some of you or one of you opposed to putting down carpet? I said, you had to have a decision. And one of you opposed putting down carpet, and when they went ahead and put it down, you left, you just quit. What if you said, if you put it down, I'm taking my marbles and leaving? I said, that's childish. That isn't the way to be a Christian. Well, after the service was over, a fellow came by and said, somebody's been talking to you, preacher. And I'm just innocent as could be. Sometimes we get our feet in our mouth and not even aware of it. But I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, oh, yes, you do, and stormed on out. And the brethren told me, said he was the one who opposed the carpet. And said, if you put it down, he said, he's leaving. He said, he did leave. But he came back. And after I said what I did, I never saw him the rest of the meeting. Now, that's the kind of mentality that some of us have. And I think it's Ira North, I might quote him again. He talked about brethren with BB brains. And some of us friends have BB brains when it comes to our conduct and deportment in the church of God. And it shouldn't be that way. Over carpet. Over painting a wall. And here's an improper attitude. When it comes to doctrine, I don't have a decision to make. I do what God says. When it comes to practice, we do by the authority of Christ. When it comes to expedience and judgment, we use our own wisdom to the best of our ability. Because God didn't say. He left that up to us. In Galatians 5 and verse 15, Paul said, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. And what he's saying in the Revised Version, and I don't remember how it is verbatim, but he said, if you are like an animal hurting and harming one another. Now, isn't that sad, brethren, when Christians act like dogs and cats and lions and tigers, and we just prey on one another and snipe at one another and undermine one another, and this thing goes on among the people of God? It happened then, and it happens today. And how we're to deal with it? Well, Christ tells us, the Bible teaches us how we're to deal with it. In the church at Jerusalem in Acts 4:32, they were one heart and one soul. All those who were together, one heart and one soul. And unity just isn't to be mechanical. You know, we can do everything together. We can sing together. We can pray together. We can have the communion. We can observe it. But what about our heart and mind? And I believe brethren should have an affinity for one another. I think they should have a respect for one another. And if we don't have it, we're not totally unified. It's just sort of mechanical. It ought not be that way. J.D. Tant, and I've got to quit. My time is getting away. J.D. Tant went to Sarah, Oklahoma years ago. And the brethren had divided. And the two groups were meeting in the same meeting house. And they were so cantankerous that they didn't want to use the same pulpit. So they turned the pews around on one side of the building and built them another one in the back. One group meet in the morning, they'd meet on that side with this pulpit. The other group meet in the afternoon, they'd meet on the other side with the other pulpit. And one group invited J.D. Tant to come and hold a meeting. Well, they were curious what he would say and what was going on. And Tant was well known, so all of them came. And can't you imagine that seating arrangement? Half of the auditorium was facing him and the other half was looking the other direction. I imagine they were cocking their head around. But Tant preached a little while in this pulpit. And he got his Bible, put it under his arm, went down the aisle, got up in the other pulpit, and he says, "Now, I want to give both sides equal time." And Tant said, "Brethren," he said, "I believe this is the silliest seating arrangement I've ever seen in all my life. Funny in some way, but sad in another." And he said, "The Lord isn't here among such ungodly group of people. And furthermore," he said, "the devil's not here either." He said, "I know he's not here." Said, "because he's already got you locked, stock, and barrel, and he's out trying to get somebody else." Well, what an impression that would have made on the community. Thwarted their work, hindered their work. They go out to talk to somebody, "You people can't even get along yourself. Well, talk to me about the Lord." But I was told that church got back together. When you got unity, there's strength and power. And I remember what N.B. Hardiman said. He was president of Fried Hardiman College years ago. Hardiman, in his own down-to-earth style, very oratorical at times, but he said, "Brethren," he said, "a kicking mule can't pull, and a pulling mule can't kick." And the moral of that story is, when we're working, when we're serving the Lord, when we're trying to save souls and get things done, we won't have time to kick and fuss and backbite and cause dissension in the church of our Lord. And this seems to be like, this is like a cancer in churches across this country. I don't care where it is. They seem like it just happened or it's happening or about to happen. Among brethren that are good people, brethren who seemingly love the truth, want to do right, but we've got to get our minds together and then start looking out of all the opportunities that are ours outside of the four walls where we assemble to worship. I wanted to talk a bit about visitation, but time doesn't allow. But these things are so vital for the development and growth of the church of our Lord. Be alive, be alert, be enthusiastic, be zealous, plan the work with faith and launch out into deep with the help of God. Work, and then be together in harmonious relationship where we stand together and appreciate one another. And when their elders respect them and yield to them and work with them. And when they're not, we work together the best we can under the circumstances. And lots of churches can't and don't have elders. But there's a need to work together to promote the cause of Jesus Christ. If you're in the audience today and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and be God's part. Will you come this morning and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized into Christ. He'll save your soul. He'll cleanse your heart with his blood. There's no power in this water, but you've got to be baptized because Jesus said so. And in that act of baptism, that's where the blood is applied, and the power is in the blood. Don't think for one moment that I'm saying we can evade baptism or we can circumvent. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's no power in and of the water. The power's in the oil. The power's in the blood. But I've got to be baptized in order to reach the blood upon my faith and repentance. And then I'm a Christian when I come up out of the watery grave of baptism. If you're an erring child of God, will you come today and be restored to your first love? And God will forgive and cleanse you and forget everything that you may have done or have done in the past. Will you come today while together we stand?